Well, as we continue this evening our studies in the book of Exodus and we come to this 26th chapter, we've already considered the items of furniture that were to be placed within the tabernacle. God has instructed Moses with the details of the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, the table of showbread or the bread of the presence, and the great candlestick, or rather the lampstand that was intended to provide light within this tent. So far we don't know very much about the tent, but in this 26th chapter the Lord provides instructions on the tent itself. It is to be constructed of a frame of wood that has been overlaid with gold. This wood of acacia that is being used for almost every aspect of the tabernacle's construction and the construction of most of the furniture provides the skeletal structure for this tent of meeting, as it's referred to by Moses. So it's a framework of wood overlaid with gold, which are, and this framework is set on bases of silver. And holding this framework together, this interlocking framework, are bars of acacia wood, five bars running through the length of each wall, fixed in place by rings. And these bars of acacia wood are themselves also covered with gold. So that this tent becomes a structure that's 30 cubits long, or 13.5 meters approximately, or 45 feet. It's about 10, well, it's exactly 10 cubits wide, which is about 4.5 meters wide, or 15 feet wide. And it's 10 cubits high, which again is about 4.5 meters high, or 15 feet. And it's divided into two parts. It's divided into one part that is forms an exact cube of 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits. That's the most holy place, or as literally the translation of the Hebrew would be, the Holy of Holies. And within that cube is the Ark of the Covenant with the covering of the mercy seat upon it. And then the remaining two-thirds of this tent is referred to as the holy place. This is where the lampstand and the table of the bread of the presence are located, which we've considered already. And also another piece of furniture which we are yet to consider, and that is the altar of incense. So over this framework then, because it's so far it's not actually a tent, over this framework there are four layers of covering. The first layer is a layer of fine linen curtains. They are blue with purple and scarlet yarns interwoven into the blue, and within that then is also embroidered cherubims. And these curtains are held together by golden clasps. Then over that covering, which covers the sides of the tabernacle and the roof, as it were, the ceiling of the tabernacle, those coverings come down to just a cubit above the ground. A cubit was about 45 centimetres, or about 18 inches. So this inside covering didn't actually reach right down to the ground on the sides of the tabernacle, but the next covering, a covering of goat's hair, did. It went over the top of the fine linen covering and down the sides right down to ground level. It was exactly 30 cubits long, which is the height of the tabernacle and the width of the tabernacle and the height of the tabernacle on the other side. So it really wrapped up the tabernacle as a tight box, as it were. And then over the top of that, and we're not given the specific dimensions of these further coverings, and it is more likely that these perhaps were extended out from the sides, a little bit more like a tent that we are more familiar with sloping sides up to the roof, which was then flat. And these were coverings of, as the ESV translates it, tanned ram's skins and a covering of goat skins on top. Though other translations, like for example the New King James or the Old King James Version, translates the goat skins as badger skins, and the NIV translates it as sea cows, the skins of sea cows. Exactly what those sea cows are is open to debate. Some think they were dolphins or porpoises or a similar kind of creature, but we really don't know exactly what this final covering was. But you see then that the tabernacle itself was very well protected from the elements, with these various layers, with the inner layer being very fine and ornately decorated. And then within the tabernacle, to form these two rooms that I've described, there were pillars set in place. Pillars that formed that cube, and on which were hung a veil. This veil then separated the most holy place from the holy place. It was a veil that was made of exactly the same material as the inner curtain that covered the tabernacle or the tent. And it too was like that curtain, embroidered with cherubim. And it separated then the most holy place from the holy place. And then there was another series of pillars at the opening to the tabernacle into the holy place, and that was hung with another screen that was made of similar material to the veil, but without the embroidering of the cherubim upon it. And so we have this tent of meeting, this tabernacle, that was the location for the Israelites of the visible presence of God among them. Now that's some of the detail of it. In fact, we don't have all the detail. If you try and take the information that we have there and you try in your mind to envisage this tabernacle, you get the general gist of what it would have looked like. But it's actually difficult to picture it in with any degree of accuracy. So when you see diagrams of the tabernacle, the dimensions are there, we know what they were like, but exactly how it fitted together in terms of the curtains, for example, it's difficult to know exactly how it would have worked out. These five curtains that presumably are sewn together, another five that are sewn together, and then these two large sewn together curtains linked together with gold clasps. How that worked is difficult to envisage, and the same with the curtain of goat's hair above it. So we don't have all the details that would be necessary to, for example, construct the tabernacle today, but we are given the basics of what it would have looked like. We can get a reasonable picture of what this tabernacle would have looked like. And there are a few things that we can learn from this. A couple of things in particular I want to draw your attention to. And that is that this tabernacle that was located in the midst of the camp of the Israelite points to the purity of God. It points to the purity of God. We have within the tabernacle itself this richly embroidered fine linen that is covering a framework of gold set upon feet of silver. And within the central area then of this tabernacle, that with the covering and the framework, there's this richness to it, there's this expensiveness to it that speaks to us of the purity or the holiness of God. As you move out from that to the next layer, the layer of the goats, the curtains made of goat's hair, which are connected together with bronze rather than gold connectors or clasps. And then you've got the skins beyond that. As you move outwards from the center of the tabernacle, the materials that are used are less expensive. Within the midst of it, where the presence of God was to be seen, there was this richness to it. It speaks to us of the purity of God, the holiness of God, the greatness and glory of God, who was the King of Israel. He was not only their God, he was their King also. This tabernacle also speaks to us, of course, of the presence of God himself. This wasn't simply a structure in which the Israelites were to worship God, but as the name itself tells us, this was a place in which the people of Israel met with God. Moses refers to it as the tent of meeting, where the people met with God. But think about the structure of this tabernacle. Imagine approaching this tabernacle, and as you came to this this rectangular tent located in the midst of the camp, what you would see initially would be this outer covering of goat skins that you couldn't enter. As an Israelite, or as a Gentile, you certainly couldn't enter it. In fact, as a Gentile, you couldn't enter the camp. You were outside the camp. But even the Israelites who were in the camp, or those Gentiles, those non-Israelites who had expressed their devotion to the God of Israel, had been circumcised and were allowed into the camp, they could come to the tent of meeting, to a courtyard that was outside the tent, but they couldn't come into the tent, to the courtyard. The Israelites, as they brought their sacrifices, would step immediately into the area immediately in front of the gate of the courtyard, and there they would be allowed to sacrifice the animals, which then the priests would take. They would burn the sacrifices on the altar. But if you were a priest, you could progress through that outer court that we'll look at next time, and you would be able to come to the tabernacle itself, and you would be able to throw back this screen that was made of blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and you would be able to enter into the Holy of Holies, into the holy place. And what would you see there as you entered the holy place? Well, on your right-hand side would be the table of the bread of the presence. And on your left-hand side would be the lampstand, with its seven lamps arranged in such a way that they would cast light across the tent, across the holy place, towards the table of the bread of the presence. Probably, given the size of that room, it would probably have been fairly dimly lit by these lamps. Furthermore, at the far end of the room, there would be an altar of incense, and the room was likely filled with a cloud of incense also, particularly when the priests went in there specifically to burn the incense. And so you would move into this room that was filled with the smoke of incense and this dim light from the lampstands casting its light over to the table with the showbread upon it. And around you would be able to make out the framework of the tabernacle, and you would be able to see these blue curtains that enveloped the tabernacle, and upon the curtains the embroidered cherubim. And you would see this picture of heaven. That's what it would have been, with the blueness of the curtains, with the flying cherubim upon the curtains. And then as you went towards the far end of the holy place, there would be this veil, again a blue veil, that was covering the way through to the Ark of the Covenant. And upon that veil were more cherubim embroidered. And then if you were privileged to be a high priest, you could once a year go through that veil into that cubic room where the Ark of the Covenant was located, where God came and met with Moses, where God came and received the blood of the sacrifices of atonement, and where he met then in that way, through the mediation of the high priest, he met with his people. So this tabernacle then is the presence of God among the people of God. But it was a presence of God that presented the realities of his separation from them as well. As I've indicated, that the people of Israel themselves could barely step into the courtyard. It was only the priests and the Levites who could come into the holy place to conduct their work. And then it was only the high priest who could enter into the very visible presence of God at the Ark of the Covenant in the midst of this tabernacle. Veils, curtains, screens separated and hid God, as it were, from the people. How could they come then in any real way to meet with God? One man, once a year, representing the people of Israel, was hardly a meeting of the people of Israel with God. 364 days of the year, they were banned from access to God. Well, that leads us then to a consideration of the mediation of Jesus Christ. The tabernacle speaks to us as much about this, about sinful humanity's separation from God, as it speaks to us about the presence of God among his people. Here was God visibly present in the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant, in the midst of that tabernacle, veiled off, screened off from the priesthood, from the Levitical servants, from the people of Israel. And thinking about going into that holy place, you come into the presence of God and you see all of these cherubim, and the cherubim speak to you of the guardianship of the holiness of God and the separation of sinners from God. It speaks to you of Eden and the fall of Adam from favour with God because of his rebellion, his disobedience to God's law. And so for the priests themselves, there was this reality of separation from God. The tabernacle was not only a picture of heaven on earth, God among his people, as witnessed by the scene of the cherubim and the throne of God, but it was also a picture of Eden and separation from God, with the cherubim that, along with the flaming sword that prevented Adam and Eve from re-entering the garden and coming to the tree of life. We've already seen that is depicted for us in the lampstand in the holy place. And so the tabernacle tells us that mankind, through his rebellion, is separated from God. The presence of God is with his people, but his people can't come to God because their sin separates them from him. But in Jesus Christ, we have the remedy. In Jesus Christ, we have the solution. We've already considered in some of our previous studies of the tabernacle and its furniture that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the imagery of the tabernacle. And we've already turned our attention previously to John chapter 1 and verse 14. where having described the Word as being in the beginning with God and being God, that this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I've already told you that that word that is translated by the ESV as dwelt among us literally refers to his tabernacling among us. In other words, just as the tabernacle was the presence of God coming to the people of God in the midst of the camp of Israel, so Jesus is the presence of God in this world. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is the fulfillment then not only of the mercy of God at the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant. He is not only the fulfillment of the bread of the presence on the table of showbread in the holy place. He's not only the fulfillment of the light of the world depicted in the lampstand in the holy place, but he is the fulfillment of the tabernacle itself. He is the presence of God among his people. He is, in fact, the tent of meeting. He is the one to whom we must come if we are to meet with God. That is what the tabernacle is. It's a place of the meeting of mankind, of humanity, with God. And if we are to come to God, if we are to meet with God, then we must come to Jesus. We must meet with him. He tells us, John tells us not only that he is this one who tabernacles among us, but he records the fact that Jesus himself, after he had cleansed the temple by overturning the tables of the money changers, he tells us in chapter 2 of his gospel that Jesus responded to the questioning of the Jews by saying to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But, John goes on to tell us, he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So Jesus is the tabernacle, Jesus is the temple, Jesus is the place of meeting with God. And furthermore, Jesus, through his life and his death, has made access to God possible for all who trust in him. As I've already said, the tabernacle speaks to us as much about separation from God as it does about the presence of God among his people. And Jesus dealt with that separation from God. As he hung upon the cross and as he breathed his last breath and committed his spirit to God, as Matthew records it for us in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 51, we're told that the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The curtain, this vast veil that was for the first century Jews, was within the temple that was being reconstructed even in those days. It wasn't completely finished. The veil there that separated the most holy place from the holy place was torn from top to bottom. This wasn't the hand of man. This was the work of God. This was the work of Jesus Christ. Because as Christ died upon the cross, he satisfied the justice of God that separated humanity from God, so that those who trust in Jesus Christ now have access to God himself in the Holy of Holies, as it were. As the writer of Hebrews puts it in Hebrews chapter 10. And in verse 20, he writes and he says, Brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. And listen to what he says. Through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Jesus is the tabernacle. Jesus is the curtain. He is the veil that is torn in two to provide us access into the very presence of God himself. And what is even more glorious than this is not only that we have access to God through the death of Jesus Christ, but that through union with Christ, we become the dwelling place of God. We become the tabernacle of God. We become the temple of God. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 2. In verses 19 through 22, he writes, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." And the Apostle Peter says a similar thing when he writes in his first letter, in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And in a number of places in the New Testament then, the Church of Jesus Christ and the people of Jesus Christ are referred to as the temple, as the house of God, as the dwelling place of God by his Spirit. What a glorious thing that we enjoy the presence of God. There is no longer a separation. We can come into the very presence of this pure and holy God. We can come boldly before him because of the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And ultimately, of course, we are looking forward to that day when it will be an enjoyment of his presence, unhindered by our sins, unhindered by the struggles that we have today and the sorrows that we have today and our constant failure to meet the standards of God and the glory of God, and the way that we grieve him and quench the Spirit so often in our lives. Ultimately, Eden will be restored. Ultimately, not only are the cherubim removed as guardians to the presence of God, but we will be in the presence of God without any more sin, without any more of its effects upon our lives, and no more of its consequences surrounding us every day. And the Apostle John describes that in some detail in the last two chapters of his book of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22. And particularly we read there in verse 22 of chapter 21 that he says, "I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb." And that city, as he's described it for us in the 21st chapter of Revelation, is actually the people of God. They are the city of God. And God dwells within them. This is the new heavens and the new earth. This is the new Jerusalem. There is no temple because there is no need for people to come to God through all the sacrifices and all the rituals. We have free access constantly into the presence of God. He is with us. What a glorious time that will be when sin will be ultimately removed, banished forever from our lives. But let us remember in the meantime that the way into the presence of God is through Jesus Christ. That is why the writer of Hebrews tells us that yes, we can come boldly into the presence of God, but it must be through Jesus. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And we have a great priest over the house of God. So let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So we come to God day by day through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the tabernacle of God. He is the dwelling place of God. He is the tent of meeting. And we meet with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour, when we put our trust in him and when we live in the light of his word. May he help us to do that every day, and to glorify and worship him as we do so.